John chapter 14. We'll call the message this morning, The Power of Prayer and the Presence of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things we're going to look at in this passage, the power of prayer and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I had started out to preach on another subject today, but I'm just not ready. I've researched, but a lot of the things have not come together yet, and I am ill-prepared to approach the subjects that I have in mind for the next few weeks. We're coming up into that season of the year that is a holy time for the Jewish people, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a very holy and sacred time for them. And I read one passage this week in a book that said you can never properly interpret the Bible without understanding the Jews. And among the things that you have to understand are the Jewish feasts, because they all have an application even in the New Testament church. And so in the coming weeks, we'll be preaching about those Jewish feasts, and I hope that that'll be a blessing to you, that it'll not only help you to understand the Old Testament better, but maybe even the New Testament, yea, even maybe our modern day and age better as a result of understanding those feasts. But I'm just not quite made connections yet where I'm ready to present that material to you. So I still have a week or so, and hopefully by next Sunday I'll be ready with that. So what I did last night, I told Elsie, I said, I'm going to have to drop back and punt. You know, if you take the ball and you can't move 10 yards in four plays, you got to drop back and punt, right? And I couldn't get the ball across the 10-yard line, so I'm going to have to drop back and punt and preach on some material that I've preached on already that I'm very familiar with, because at the last minute last evening, I just gave up. I said, you know what? This is not ready to go. And so I'm going to do something different. So I love John 14. Normally, I preach on John 14, and I entitle that message, The Remedies for a Troubled Heart. And I give four remedies. I talk about the things that took place in the upper room that troubled the disciples' heart, the greatest of which was Jesus was going to depart from them and leave them, and their relationship would never be the same ever again. However, he gave them four remedies as he left that upper room that night. The first one was in verses 1 through 6, where he promised them a home in heaven. Actually, what he promised is the rapture. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But I'm going to forego that. That's not the main thing that I want to preach on this morning. The second thing that is a remedy for a troubled heart is a relationship with the Father. Jesus basically said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And it's a powerful thing to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, wherein you have access with the God of heaven 24 hours, 7 days a week. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what I'm going to preach on this morning either. I want to take you to verse 12, if you would, please, and look at that. Jesus then said, after he had given those two remedies for a troubled heart, the promise of a home in heaven, and then secondly, the promise of a relationship with the Father, then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, my time here is short-lived. I'm going to just be here for a while longer, and so the things that I've done, you're going to be able to exceed in duration, because you're going to have the rest of your life to do these things. And so in duration and in quantity, you're going to do many more things than I have been able to do. And so he's telling this to the disciples. Well, when you give the disciples a job like that, you'd better give them some kind of a requisition list too, or a number. What do they call those forms? A requisition form? You've been given a job by the boss to do, but you need to require supplies to do it. So they give you a voucher where you can go to the office and request forms. We call that a requisition form. And so Jesus gives two abilities here. He said, if you're going to do more works than I do, then you're not going to do that by yourself. As a matter of fact, he says in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do how many things? Nothing. So What two things do we need to do more work than Jesus did? Well, number one, we need the promise of answered prayer. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. I don't think you could be any plainer than that. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then notice he says again, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what you have to understand, first of all, is that we're not talking about, we're talking about praying in Jesus' name, but a lot of people misunderstand what that means. They think that means, Lord, give me a new Cadillac in Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus is like an Aladdin's lamp, and I can rub it three times and say, in Jesus' name, and presto, voila, out of the bottle pops an answered prayer. That's not what that's talking about. Okay? You understand that praying in Jesus' name that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is this. We have a church business card, and I've used this illustration before. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't. This is a church business card. One Sunday morning, we had a big black guy, 7 feet tall, I think he was 7'2", walked in the building. He had actually stooped to come in the front door. And he walked in the front door. He was obviously a transient. He was dressed like a transient. And he walked through the front door and he said, I'm looking for Joe Schrock. And everybody in the lobby looked at him and, well, he could bite Joe's head off. This guy was big. Matter of fact, if he had bit Joe's head off, he'd have had more brains in his belly than he probably had in his head. But I'm looking for Joe Schrock. And nobody would tell him who Joe was or where Joe was at. Why? Well, what's his business? What is your business with Joe Schrock? Nobody trusted this guy. Nobody knew him. He's big. His shoulders were wide. So he said, I stopped at Palmyra at Mission Hill Baptist Church, and somebody said if I could get as far as Wayland, Joe Schrock would help me. Okay, that's different. Now that we know why you want Joe Schrock, that's him over there. And so anyway, here come Joe back to my office with this great big tall guy. I mean, you talk about Mutt and Jeff. It was really a contrast. And Joe had talked with him, and here's what the guy's story was. He said, I've been in prison. He said, while I was in prison, a Rock of Ages missionary led me to Christ. He said, I got saved, and I just got out of prison like last week. And he said, I'm trying to get to Waterloo, Iowa. He said, I want to reconcile with my wife. That's where my wife and children live. I want to get there and reconcile with my wife. Could the church help me? Now, I don't know about you. I'm a little skeptical about a lot of these benevolent needs. But any time a man's gotten born again and the first thing he does when he gets out of prison is want to go try to reconcile with his wife, I'm kind of agreeable to try to help him get there. So we got on the phone and called and found out that there was a bus leaving Mount Pleasant just a little after noon, and we could get him to Waterloo for, I think it was like around $50, give or take 10, I don't remember. So I pulled my wallet out, and I gave Joe this card. This is the church business card. I said, Joe, are you willing to take this guy up to Mount Pleasant so he can catch that bus? And he said, I am. I said, it'll mean missing church. He said, that's fine. I'm glad to do that. And so he took off with this fellow. I said, and by the way, I said, have you had anything to eat? He said, not for a while. I said, get him something to eat. And I don't remember if I told you to put some gas in your car. I don't remember what I told you, Joe. But anyway, he in the name of First Baptist Church Wayland, bought that man a bus ticket. Okay? He would have been within, he bought him a meal. He would have been within his rights to have put a commensurate amount of gasoline in his car. Okay? I wouldn't have been upset if he would have said, I bought two meals, I ate with him. Okay? I wouldn't have been upset about that. Now, if Joe came back and said, by the way, preacher, while I had that cart, I put a new set of tires on my car. I might have had to have questioned that. Does that make sense to you? What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? It means I'm using Jesus' credit card, and I don't have a right to buy just anything I want there. I don't have a right to ask for just anything I want. I have the responsibility to ask for that which Jesus has designated right in His Word. That makes sense? So if I pray within the Word of God, can I claim this prayer promise? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. If I'm asking something that is in agreement with the Word of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to pay for it with the credit card of Jesus Christ, can I expect Jesus to do what He said He would do? Yes, I can. Can I tell Him, you know, Lord, I'd like to get a new face job. You know, I'd like to go have some of these wrinkles removed. Would you pay for that? Do I have the right to ask for that? No. Now, suppose that I have to eat on the way. Do I have the right to ask for that? Yes, I do. If I'm going to serve Him, my body has to receive strength. Do I have the right to ask Him for basic needs? Yes. Food, shelter, clothing? Yes, I do. In this society, transportation even is an acceptable thing, because we need those things to glorify Him and to serve out His purpose. But do you understand there are some things here that are important for us to understand about praying in my name? These are conditions. Whatsoever He says, anything He says, but it has to be by the authority of Christ and for the purpose of Christ, that the Father may be glorified, that His will may be done. Look over to John chapter 15 and verse 7. A little later, Jesus explains this. How am I going to know what's in His will and what's not? Verse 7, He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here's a truth that a lot of us miss. One of the purposes for abiding in His Word, that is living in His Word morning and noon and night and memorizing His Word and meditating His Word, part of the reason for that is that my thinker becomes like His thinker, that my desires become His desires. And when I do that, I'm going to have a pretty good idea what His will is, because my thought life will be conformed to His thought life. And I'm going to be thinking like Him. Again, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, get this, then you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But understand, there's a transition in my thinking that needs to take place there. I'm not thinking like Dan Dietrich. I'm thinking like Jesus Christ, because the substance of my thinking now has been transformed by the Word of God. Does that make sense? Now, there's a purpose for this answered prayer. Verse chapter 14, verse 13 says that the Father may be glorified. You know, when God answers prayer, we prayed a lot for Matthew, lots of people. I'd have no way of knowing how many people prayed for Matthew, but the day that he woke up and said, where are my pants? I want some pants on. He had on one of those little backless gowns. And anybody who is awake and conscious does not want one of those on. You know why the hospital puts those on you? They're symbolic. Symbolic of your medical insurance. They never cover quite everything they need to. And we knew that Matthew was well on his way to getting well when he said, where are my pants? I want my pants on. They said, you can't have them on yet. You're not strong enough. And it was several days before, and I was there the first day he got a pair of his own pants on, and it was a transforming thing. It'll do a lot for a man to get his own pants on. Amen. But do you understand, that was to the glory of God. The very fact that Matthew can sit here today is to the glory of God. The very fact that he can put two logical sentences back to back is to the glory of God. May God be praised. That was an answered prayer. And then, there's another reason that Jesus indicated that he was going to make a promise to answer prayer. Look in chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Jesus not only wants to glorify the Father, but he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit in our life. He wants us to win others to Christ. He wants us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The message is not to go into all of the different kinds of fruit bearing that there is, but he wants us to be fruitful people. And prayer is one of the ways wherein we become fruitful. And then look at chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Is there anything that makes you more joyful than seeing God answer a prayer? Man, when God answers a prayer, a bona fide, genuine prayer, and he answers it, and answers it specifically, and answers it supernaturally in such a way that no one else can be credited for the answer except for the Lord, my joy bursts forth like new wine. And so that's the reason the Lord wanted us to have these answered prayers. Now, there's other conditions for answered prayer. We've talked about the conditions of praying in his name, praying that the Father would be glorified, and also that his will may be done. But here's another reason, or another condition. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. I want you to see that there's conditions for answered prayer. And it's important because if you don't understand all of the conditions for answered prayer, then your faith in the Lord may not be as strong as it ought to be. And, you may pray and pray and pray, and if you don't meet the conditions for answered prayer, and then the prayer is not answered, then you think God is weak. God is not listening. God is not paying attention, when in fact, I may not have met each one of the conditions. Here's a condition: we are supposed to pray with persistence and importunity. Look, if you would, at verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, ask. The Greek tense is ask and keep on asking. That's the Greek tense. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek, here's the Greek tense. Seek and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh and keepeth on asking receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened to him. But the idea is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The concept being of a continual importunance in our prayer. Here's another look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Many of us get on prayer whims. We'll pray a little while, and if nothing happens, well, we just throw that prayer request aside. It doesn't look like God's going to answer that anyway. I'm reminded of the sea captain who went to sea and left a son behind, and he prayed that God would save his son. Well, several years went by, and the sea captain finally died, and they shipped his chest home. And when the chest was shipped home, like 30 years later, the son received the chest, and he was living a profligate life. But when he opened the chest and saw that his father in his journals had prayed to God time and time and time and time again that his son would be a Christian, it broke his son's heart. He received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And 30-some years later, that request was answered. Why? Because of the importunity of his father. Don't ever give up praying for what is right according to the will of God. Listen, is it right for someone to repent? Yes, it is. Then I don't care how black-hearted they may appear to be. You pray and pray and pray and pray again and pray some more and pray again and pray and sweat and pray some more and pray and don't give up. Pray with importunity. The second thing is to pray in agreement with brethren. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's the key, there am I in the midst of them. That's the value of corporate prayer. I don't know if you guys realize this, but one of the most important things we do every week is to meet here on Wednesday night and pray corporately. And if you've been missing out on that, Let me tell you now, I don't want you to come out of a guilt complex. I'm not going to preach on the importance of being in prayer meeting on Wednesday night just to make you feel bad and make you feel like, oh, well, I suppose I probably ought to go. I feel bad now if I don't participate in that. The preacher will be disappointed in me. I don't want you to come for that reason. Listen, the people that come on Wednesday night, I want them to come because they understand the value of praying together with others. It's like logs burning in a fireplace. We burn hotter when we burn together. I have a wood stove. I can tell you, if you put one log in that stove, it's not going to burn. I don't care how much you soak it with oil. You can soak it with oil. It'll burn the oil off and the log will go out. You put several, and I don't care if it's dry. I don't care if it's a dry log. It's not going to burn by itself. It has to have others to burn with it to hold the heat. And do you understand that's what corporate prayer is? We pray together and God hears us lifting our voices in unison. And when we pray together, it has more power than if we pray individually. And so there's corporate prayer. Agreement with the brethren, and then there's praying without doubt. Look at Matthew 21 and verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. I've got to get the right page first. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you see that word? You shall receive. Believing. All things whatsoever you shall ask, believing, ye shall receive. That's faith without doubt. Now, why would I doubt? How do we build our faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I doubt, it's like calling God a liar. It's like saying, Lord, are you sure? The Lord said, I said it, didn't I? And I meant it. If I said it, I meant it. God never said anything he didn't mean. And anything that's put in print in this book is true. And therefore, if I'm praying in accordance with this book, I should pray believing. God said he would do this. God said, I believe. That settles. And so we need to pray believing. You say, well, preacher, what about those prayer requests that I've asked that I think are biblical, but I don't deserve the answer? I'm having trouble believing that I deserve that answer to prayer. You don't deserve any answer to prayer. Neither do I. That's the magic of the whole thing. Any answer to prayer is mercy. Mercy means we don't deserve it at all. Grace would mean we don't deserve it at all. Listen, answered prayers, just like salvation. There was nothing in me that deserved to have my sins forgiven and my soul saved. Nothing. I didn't deserve any of that. But he saved me. He forgave me. He wrote my name in heaven, not because I deserved it, but out of his goodness and grace and mercy. And when he answers prayer, it isn't because I have it coming. I heard a guy pray one time, oh God, I'm just asking you to give me what I have coming. And what he had done is he had itemized, Lord, I've been faithful. I go to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible. I study. I pray. I've fasted. I've tried so hard to be the right kind of Christian. I'm just asking you to give me what I have coming. My friend, you don't want what you got coming. I want mercy. The Lord asked me one thing. I'll give you one thing. What do you want? I wouldn't ask for wisdom like Solomon did. I'd just say one word, mercy. That's all I want, mercy. That means you're going to give me everything that I don't have coming. Mercy. Faith without doubt. Mark chapter 11 is the next one. This is a key, Mark chapter 11 in verse 24. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Again, these are the words of Jesus. I still hear pages turning. I'll wait just a bit. Our conditions are, remember, we need to pray in the name of Jesus. We need to pray that the Father may be glorified. We need to pray that our joy may be full. I'm confusing the conditions to answered prayer with the purpose of prayer. The conditions are that we pray by the authority of Christ for the purpose of Christ and that His will may be done. Now we've added to that persistence or importunity, agreement with the brethren, faith without doubt. Here's the next one, forgiveness of offenders. Look in Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's kind of what we just talked about, isn't it? Believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. But now look at this added condition. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, why? That your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And the implication is that if you have trespasses, you're not going to get answered prayer. We're going to get answered prayer when we've confessed our sins and we're clean with the Lord. But we're not going to be clean with the Lord if we're not clean with others. The Lord's not going to forgive me my transgressions if I won't forgive others their transgression. Do you know unforgiveness is one of the biggest blights on the Christian life? Well, you don't understand what that guy did to me 35 years ago. 35 years ago, huh? What, are you an elephant? You got a really long memory. 35 years ago and you're still dwelling on that old, that old transgression. Well, it was painful. I've had painful things happen. But it does no good to dwell on them. You know, for no one else's sake but your own, you need to forgive it and let it go. Forget it. It's spilled milk. You can't get it back in the bottle. It's done. Let it go. And if you forgive, then the Father in heaven will forgive you. And if He forgives you, then you can get answered prayer. Here's the next one. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Jesus is not speaking here. John is, but John says, "And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of Him." Why? Because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let me ask you as a parent, are you more likely to reward an obedient child or a disobedient child? Huh? Do you ever say to your kid, "You've been so bad today, I'm going to buy you an ice cream cone." "You've been so bad today, I'm going to buy you a new pair of tennis shoes. You know that pair of tennis shoes you wanted? You have been such a stinker today, I'm going to get you that pair of tennis shoes." That isn't the way it works, is it? No, we say, "You know, you've been such a stinker today, you can forget that pair of tennis shoes." And here, the Apostle John tells us that whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. Now, that's a condition. Am I being obedient to what I know how to be obedient to? Now, I want you to understand this. The Lord doesn't expect you to be obedient to something you've never heard taught. A lot of us, there's new material in the Bible we've never studied. And there are things that we ought to be doing that we are not doing. They're sins of omission. And it's just because of ignorance. We've never studied those things. We don't know. And listen, this is not talking about, but when you know something is a commandment and you don't do it, does that hinder your prayer life? It does. Do you know in every case, an active, effective prayer life is going to be parallel with a life of obedience in pleasing the Lord. Not that you will ever earn the answer to prayer. Believe me, none of us deserve that answer to prayer. But if I want the Lord to look upon me with mercy and grace, then I need to be somewhat obedient. I need to be giving myself to obeying His commandments. Look at the next thing, John chapter 5 and verse 14. I still hear pages turning. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here's the key, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, how do I know the will of God? This goes back to John chapter 15 and verse 7. If I abide in Him and His words abide in me, then I'm going to think like He thinks, and I'll understand His will. And so it's kind of connected with that same thought. I'm going to give you one more, and then I'm going to close because I don't have time to get into the part about the Holy Spirit. I'll save that for this evening. Look at Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18. Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18. David is praying here or writing. And David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. It's a real problem to regard iniquity in my heart. What's that word, regard iniquity in my heart? What's that mean? That means I have a sin that is secret and unconfessed and a sin that I'm not willing to deal with. A secret sin. In another place, David called it a secret sin. In another place, he called it a presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is one that you knew better and you did anyway. And a secret sin is one that no one else knows about but you. And then that unconfessed sin is one that is that you won't even bring before the Lord and you won't deal with. And that will hinder your prayer life. Now, there's other things that will hinder your prayer life. A broken relationship between a husband and wife. What did Peter tell husbands? He said, give honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Give honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. You know, a guy that mistreats his wife's not going to have a good prayer life. And his prayers are probably not going to be answered. And there's other things that will hinder your prayer life. You know, turn with me to the book of James. Unconfessed sin is not the only thing that will hinder your prayer life. I think this hinders our prayer life more than anything. James chapter 4. James is in the New Testament, by the way. We're going from Psalms to James. I didn't want to trip you up there. In James chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, ye lust and have not. That is, you desire and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Notice, ye have not because, why not? You ask not. A spirit of spiritual laziness will hinder your prayer life as much as anything. As a matter of fact, in this room, that may be the biggest thing that hinders our prayers. It may not be a spirit of disobedience. It may not be regarding iniquity in your life, though I'm sure there are some here that have things that you've hidden from God, you think, you fancy. But I think none of us are as energetic in our prayers as we ought to be. You have not because you ask not. And then notice in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers. Pardon me, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now there's a problem too. You have not because you ask not. That's just plain old laziness. But then there's the selfishness that jumps into there. And when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things so that you can consume it upon your lust. So there's other things that hinder our prayer life. But a clear conscience, having confessed our sins, that's important. Let me give you these conditions again quickly and we'll close. We are to pray. These are the conditions for answered prayer by the authority of Christ, for the purpose of Christ, that His will may be done. We're to pray with persistence or importunity. We're to pray in agreement with the brethren. We're to pray without doubt. We are to pray with the forgiveness of offenders. We are to pray with obedience to His commandments. We are to be praying, asking in the will of God and in agreement with the will of God. And finally, with a clear conscience, we are to be praying. But the main thing is that we're to be praying. And a lot of us are not, at least not like we know we should. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?